Now we're going to be reading the scripture. This comes from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 and 12 through 18. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under temptation, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from heaven above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
I like that description at the end. Why do we follow Christ? I would much rather live my life believing in God and following Jesus than living my life apart from that. That's a very true statement. This summer, we're going to be looking at the book of James in the New Testament. And James is a pretty unique book amongst the New Testament books. It doesn't talk about the life of Jesus the way the Gospels does. It's not written to a particular church or a particular city, a given city in a region. It's addressed to Christians that are scattered throughout the Roman Empire, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. It doesn't spend time making sophisticated theological arguments like Paul does in his writings. Rather, it just deals with a series of problems, of random issues and situations we encounter in life. You know, it more resembles some of the Old Testament wisdom literature like Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, or the Song of Solomon than any New Testament book. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is just simply the ability to apply biblical truth to everyday living. You know, we can have lots of head knowledge about the Bible and Jesus up here, but it doesn't necessarily mean at times we know how to apply it to our own life. So James is writing to us to give practical help in daily life situations that we encounter in our daily lives. Now, its author, James is the half-brother of Jesus, who probably came to faith on the day of Pentecost along with many of the other 3,000 people in Jerusalem at that time. But he quickly matured and rose to a place of leadership in the Jerusalem church. If you read in Acts 15, which we will get back to in the fall when we return to the study of the book of Acts, at the Jerusalem council, it wasn't the apostles who were the head of the council. It wasn't the apostles who made the decision that Gentiles did not have to become Jews in order to follow Jesus. It was James that made that pronouncement. So James quickly was a very important leader within the church in Jerusalem. Now, many early Christians and writers, church leaders, referred to James as James the Just or James the Righteous. He was known as a man who lived a very simple and holy and pure life. So he writes about that, about how we apply biblical truth to our lives in everyday situations. James is actually the first book of the New Testament that was written, the earliest book, somewhere between 40 and 50 AD. You know, when I think about growing up in Connecticut, a youngster in Connecticut in the 50s and 60s. You know, I think the assumption that I had and most people my age had, we grew up there, that life was always going to get better. It was kind of a standard expectation, I think, for most Americans back then. After high school, I'd go to college. After college, I would find a job that I would enjoy, and life would begin. I'd get married one day and have kids and buy a house, and life would be good. That was the American dream. You know, I didn't think a whole lot about complications or difficulties in life. You know, I didn't think about troubles or difficulties that would complicate things. That wasn't part of the American dream. Those things happen to other people living in other parts of the world. You know, and as I think about our life here, we as Americans didn't, in that era, and still don't in many ways, have categories or a worldview that prepares us for the troubles we encounter in life. Those things happen to other people, but they don't happen to us. But when they do, they come as complete surprises, and we're shocked that they happen to us. And sometimes Christianity is portrayed that way. You know, if you follow Jesus and live a good moral life in our country, you'll often, some people will teach that he will bless you with health and prosperity, and that your life will move along smooth, everything will work out. Problems only come when you're not following Jesus correctly. Well, James jumps right in here this morning and blows that thinking right out of the water. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when," notice the underline, "when you meet trials of various kinds." The Bible and James is saying it's not a question of if you will encounter troubles, but when you will face some difficulties and troubles in life. James is saying, get used to it. They're a part of life. They're just a part of life that is inevitable. Peter reminds us of much the same thing in 1 Peter, that we're going to encounter various troubles in life. And all, what so often happens to us is when troubles come along, we are surprised. We weren't expecting them. They cause us heartache and grief, and sometimes we get angry because they kind of mess up our plans, or sometimes we seek to blame someone. If there's no person to blame, then we want to blame God. And James is simply telling us, don't be surprised. You will experience trouble at some point in life. It's inevitable. You can't escape it. You know, sometimes we may look around and wonder why, much like David in many of his Psalms, and look at someone else's life who's not following God, and why does their life appear so easy? We're just not seeing the whole picture of their life in the end of their life either. James is laying out for us God's desire for us when trouble comes. He says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness has its full effect, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." What is God's desire for us? God's desire for us is that we would be mature, complete, lacking in nothing. That speaks of a kind of wholeness, a sense of being healthy, of stable, of being well-balanced. Now, James is there talking about our inner self. Now, in our culture today, what do we place our emphasis on? When you turn on the TV and you see the ads on TV, what are they all about? They're all about our outer self, our physical appearance, how we look, what we wear, our hair stellar color, our smile, our weight, our skin, is it full of wrinkles, lines, is it sagging, does it need Botox or whatever else? It's about where we live, what kind of car we drive, what kind of job we have, what kind of toys we own. It's all about external, outer self appearance things and how we perceive ourselves. Our culture's focus is on the outer. God's focus is on our inner self. His desire is that we would have a sense of inner wholeness and completeness. You know, some of the translations use the word perfect instead of mature. Mature really is a better translation because in our sense, when we think of perfect, none of us are ever perfect. Maturity implies a kind of emotional and spiritual stability. You know, we respond to people in life in emotionally appropriate ways. We don't react irrationally or respond out of context and the way we're supposed to respond. There's a spiritual stability. We know who God is, and we know who we are. We're completely loved and accepted and forgiven by Him. We know God's present with us and will help us. We're not vacillating within ourselves at some moments thinking, well, God loves me, and when things go wrong, well, He doesn't care one iota about me. There's a healthy sense of identity as a follower of Jesus. Complete. Complete brings a sense of image of wholeness. We know who we are. There's a sense of integration, of being a whole person. We enjoy life, the physical, the emotional, the spiritual, the social. There's consistency in our lives. We're the same in our private lives just as we are in our public persona. You know, and isn't that a big issue today? The difference between our public and persona. How often are the lives of public officials destroyed when aspects of their private lives are revealed? You know, Bill Hybels, pastor of Willow Creek, wrote a book, Who Are We When No One Is Looking? He's talking about our private person, who we are in the inner self. And then James says, lacking in nothing. It implies that we're equipped to deal with whatever life may throw our way. There's the wisdom and ability to face any situation and respond appropriately and know that we have the presence of God to walk through it with us, that we're not alone. Now, it's not the trials themselves that bring about that desired result. It's how we respond and react to the trials and troubles that we face that is crucial. Listen to these verses again. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness has its full effect, that you may be mature, complete, lacking in nothing. And then later in verse 12, he says this, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under temptation. Do we respond to troubles with steadfastness? Now, again, some translations will use the word endurance or patience, but those really, I don't think, are the best translations because they imply kind of a passivity in the face of troubles. We just grin and bear it. We kind of just plow through it, the trouble, hoping that time will alleviate the situation or the situation will change. You know, all of my relatives were from Sweden. They all immigrated here in the late 1800s, early 1900s, because life in Sweden at that point was really tough. And when I look back on my family, there was a kind of stoicism that characterized their approach to life. You know, they just kind of said, yes, trouble is going to be part of life, and that's just the way it is, and you're just kind of supposed to suck it up and deal with it without complaint or with emotion. And there was a part of me that always respected that approach to life. But I don't think that is what James is suggesting here as the appropriate response to life's troubles. Because there's a kind of fatalism in that approach to life. That's not what God intends for us at all as we live our life here on this earth. Steadfastness implies something much more active, a much more active response to the troubles. Have you ever watched any of those war movies? And you'll often hear this phrase as the enemy prepares to attack. Man your posts. And what are they talking about there? It's an active response to an impending threat. They're saying, wake up, get your weapon, get ready, have your equipment, face forward, prepare for an attack. If you ever watched Mel Gibson's movie, The Patriot, the line he uses in there oftentimes in the middle of battle, stand fast, hold the line. He's saying, you know, face forward, be prepared, encounter the battle and trouble. Don't turn and run. And in the following verses, James, three times, he's basically saying, be steadfast, stand fast, hold the line, encounter and face the troubles head on. Don't run, don't hide, don't blame. He's saying, man your post. The more times we choose to respond that way when we encounter troubles and difficulties, the more confidence we gain in life and in God and His ability to walk us through any situation, no matter how dire. As our steadfastness and perseverance grows, it will result in a greater sense of wholeness in our life, in a greater ability to navigate life positively and successfully, despite what may come our way. Now, let's look at the means God uses to shape our character. And those are trials and temptations. Very simply, trials are external pressures that impact our life. And temptations represent the internal pressures that arise within us. James says that we'll experience different kinds of troubles, trials. You know, as James was writing this letter, the official persecution of the early Christians by the Roman Empire really hadn't begun yet. It was kind of a low level of persecution. Maybe social pressure was brought to bear. Maybe someone lost a job because of their faith in Jesus. In later years, the level of persecution will become much more extreme. And that happens in many parts of the world today. In our culture, we're probably not going to experience that the same way. So trials in our culture could be the loss of a loved one or a spouse, loss of a job because of bankruptcy or a buyout of another company. It could be loss of health or prolonged sickness. It could be a car accident and a hurricane or a flood that wipes out our homes or a random act of violence we hear so much about on the news. It could be a recession that wipes out our 401k savings plans or the equity in our home. Maybe someone we love becomes involved in drugs or alcohol and their life begins to spiral downward rapidly. There are many different kinds of external pressures that may come our way. So what do these trials do? Well, oftentimes they surprise us and they catch us off guard. We weren't expecting them. Even though the Bible constantly reminds us that we are going to face difficulties in this world and life. Initially, we are often consumed by anger or grief, or we'll point fingers and want to blame someone because we experienced our loss. You know, if our first prayers to ask God are often, get me out of this situation, remove the trouble or trial, don't I deserve better? They add another level of complication to our lives. You know, if and when we get past those feelings, then we at some point begin to ask questions about our priorities and look at our priorities and choices and questions about life. It forces us to make choices about what is most important. And sometimes and oftentimes we have to make changes in how we think and how we act. You know, trials become like a refining process in our lives. Like precious metals are refined to get rid of all the impurities, to get rid of the dross. Peter explains it this way in 1 Peter 1:7, and I'm reading from the Living Bible. It says, these trials are only to test your faith, to see whether or not it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests gold and purifies it. And your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried in a test tube of fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor in the day of His return. You know, that's a very common theme throughout the Old Testament. The trials and difficulties Israel experienced were meant to purify their faith. The psalmist in Psalm 66:10 says, you have tested us, O God. You have purified us like silver melted in a crucible. Trials help us to focus on what is really important. He uses them to draw us towards Him in a greater dependence on Him. Now, temptations, they're internal pressures that rise up from within our own desires. Now, desires are good. Desires are not bad. Desires are things that God has given us to enjoy in life, and they're all God-given. Temptations usually, though, are related to good things that God has given us to enjoy in this life. The problem comes when we begin to desire them in an inordinate way, something too much. And we begin to act in a way that violates God's commands or impacts other people in order to pursue those desires. Our text today says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You know, God has given us so many good things in this world to enjoy. He's given us food to nourish our bodies. He wants us to enjoy the food and to taste it and creating tasty and enjoyable dishes. But when we eat to excess we eat to alleviate stress and tension in our lives, we often fall into the trap of the sin of gluttony. Food is a good thing. It's meant to nourish our bodies. It's meant to be enjoyed. But when we pursue it in excess, it becomes a problem in our lives. Temptations show us what's going on in our heart. They help us to see the weaknesses we have in our own lives. Why we are controlled by these desires. Why are we controlled by them? What are we compensating for in our lives? They help us to understand that we're frail people, that we need help from God. And it's foolish to live our lives only trusting in ourselves. You know, despite the trials and temptations we experience in life, James tells us that as followers of Jesus, we have reason to hope. There's always the good news in the gospel. We can have hope. God gives us the resources to face our troubles. You know, we have a choice in how we respond to these trials and temptations. We're not on our own. The psalmist says God wants to be a very present help in the time of trouble. Now, here's where the choice we make is so very important. We can be overwhelmed by the circumstances around us or the internal struggles we face, and we just give in and yield to them. We can deceive ourselves and pretend it's really not a big deal, or we can avoid the real issue. We just shut our eyes and close our eyes and ignore it, or we can get angry and blame someone else, maybe eventually blame God. We can wonder why God doesn't fix this situation or why he allowed it to happen. All of these responses often begin to lead to a downward spiral in our lives. It doesn't build our character, but only undermines our lives and encourages the continuation of bad habits. And James says, be steadfast. So when we make the choice to turn for God for help, we're taking a step towards being steadfast. We're choosing to face the issue head on, seeking help from God and others around us. And as we walk through it and begin to successfully navigate various trials and temptations, we're building character. And we're moving towards maturity and wholeness in our lives. Now, in these verses, James has pointed us towards a number of the many resources that God has given us. You know, and the first thing we have to realize and remember is that God is not the cause of our trials and temptations. That is so important for us to remember. You know, listen to the reminders that James gives us in these verses. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. There is no evil. There is no evil intent in God. He's not up there playing around with our lives. Temptations come from our own sinfulness and selfishness. Trials are a result of the brokenness that exists in this world. God simply uses the troubles we experience in this world to shape and to mold us, to help build character into our lives, that we might be mature and complete, able to face all of life's circumstances. You know, this really points to the power and sovereignty of God, that he's able to use evil to produce good. Paul in Romans says, do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's exactly what God wants to do in our lives when we face various troubles and trials. But James also reminds us that God only wants to bring good and healthy things into our lives. He's the author of good. Genesis says that everything God created was good. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything God does is good. There is no evil, no hint of darkness in God. He only brings good gifts and good things into our life. He wants what is the best for us. He goes on to say that God wants us to be a kind of first fruits among the people of the earth. Anybody know what first fruits are? Come on, somebody. What are first fruits? The best and the first of the harvest. They're the ripest tomatoes. The first ones come. They're the ripest and juiciest. They're the best. And what James is saying is that God wants us to lead the fullest and most complete life possible. That's his desire for us. It's not anything less. That doesn't mean necessarily that it's an easy life, but it does mean that it's a life and whole and able to deal with things that come our way, and to be able to get back up, and to be an example of the power of the gospel in our lives. Second, God promises to help us if we ask him. I love this one. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. God wants to help us walk through these challenges. You know, what parent sitting out here doesn't want to help their child if they're willing to face some kind of challenge? Which one of you are going to say, I don't want to help you, get lost? Who? Any parent that's worth the salt wants to do anything that can help their child. We all want to help out. So James is saying that if we're facing these trials and temptations and you don't really want to know, ask God, because He wants to help out. He wants to give you the wisdom, the ability to navigate, to help you walk through them. You know, and one of the greatest ways that God promises to help us is to give us a sense of peace in the midst of difficulties. You know, we can be totally honest with God and tell Him everything that's on our heart and mind. We don't have to hold anything back. Did you know that little phrase in that verse? He gives generously without reproach. You know, God's not going to mock us. He's not going to belittle us. He's not going to put us down. Have you ever asked a teacher or a boss or someone a question and they just kind of mock you and put you down and belittle you and make you feel small like you didn't know the answer to that? Well, James is saying God's never going to do that. That's not how He's going to respond to us. He's never going to belittle you. He's never going to make fun of you. He's never going to put you down or make you feel small. When we ask God for help and are honest with Him about what we're thinking and feeling, He promises to meet us. And one of the greatest promises in Scripture is He promises to give us a sense of peace. That's one of the great promises of Scripture that I come back to time and time and time again. You'll hear this verse out of me all the time, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It's one of the first verses I memorized. It's just so key to our lives. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, so guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. You say, no matter what you're going through, you can call upon Me and I'll help you. And I'll be present. I'll give you a sense of peace and I'll lead you through it. You know, God's wisdom is never one size fits all. He's not going to give you just one pat answer. He may lead different people in different ways, even though circumstances may be similar. You know, He knows who we are. He knows us personally. Psalm 139 says He knew us before we were in our mother's womb. So He knows all the circumstances. He knows what we need. And of course, it goes without saying that if you're asking God for wisdom, it would probably be really helpful if you're reading the Bible. You know, the Bible is the primary way that God speaks to us today. So if you want wisdom from God, it's really probably helpful that you're reading the Bible on a regular basis. Because that's where He is going to speak to us in the most direct way, most often. Third, God gives us a future hope. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under temptation, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. You know, the mention of the crown here is a reference to an athletic contest. An athlete who would compete in an athletic contest in Greece, the winner would receive a crown. And that athlete spends days, weeks, months, years preparing for the race, sweating, exercising, suffering to prepare for it for that moment, to receive that crown, to win the prize. And James is telling us here that there's a much more significant prize for us, for Jesus' followers who remain steadfast and pursue Him. There's the peace and the presence and the life that comes in this life, but then there's the crown of life that goes for all eternity, where there's a permanent place in God's presence, in His glory. The last benefit is found in the very first words of our text today. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, James isn't saying the joy is in the trials and temptations themselves. That'd be silly. Say, oh, here comes another trouble. I'm so happy. That's not what James is saying. God's not going to ask us to be joyful because we're facing difficulties. That'd be masochistic. It'd be terrible. But what God is saying is we can be joyful because God never leaves us alone. We are never alone. He's right there, a very real presence. You know, He wants to help us because He loves us. You know, one of the predominant feelings we always have when we face a trouble or a temptation or a trial, we feel very alone and isolated. And God says, you're not alone. I'm right there. Come to Me. Speak to Me. Call upon Me. You're never alone. I'm right there with you. Oftentimes we don't realize the truth of what James is talking about until we can look back on our lives and see how faithful his God has been. No matter what we've gone through, how he's helped us navigate various trials and temptations in life, we look back and we see that. And what James is saying to us is, as we look forward, understand what God wants to do in our lives and look to him, seek him, so that you begin to build that character. You don't struggle through or just get through, but that you walk through with confidence and joy in the presence of God in your lives as you go through it. And then when you look back, you say, wow, God is incredibly faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your Scripture. We are so grateful that you are there with us every day of life. You know all about it. Father, forgive us sometimes when we have this wrong view of life and think somehow we're supposed to go through and have no problems. Forgive us for not understanding the reality of this world, how broken it is, how broken we are as people at times. Forgive us for not understanding the truth of Scripture that says that we will experience trials and troubles. Father, but more than anything, I pray for each person here this day that you would just continually remind us of your presence with us as we place our faith in Jesus, that we're never alone, that we can always call upon you. And Father, that your truth, your Scripture wants to speak into our lives in ways that enables us to stand above the fray and to walk with confidence and grace. Father, you know all the needs of everyone here today. I don't know them all, but you know them. So I pray, Father, that you would just meet each person here and the things they are facing and challenging, and that you would make your presence very real to them. We thank you most of all because it's all made possible by the cross. As we celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection here at the communion table, we're so grateful for what you've done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.